In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, Romans 1, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, that's holy ones, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on those two verses. Hear them again from Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dearly redeemed children of God. On the Heights. We heard about that last week in verses that came out of Habakkuk. And you can read those on your own in the end of Habakkuk sometime. But they were also in that Psalm 18 today. Psalm 18, I think, is verses 31 and 32. It sounds a lot like Habakkuk at the end of last Sunday's sermon, where he said, "It is the Lord who arms me with strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer to stand on the heights." We heard in a sermon last week about Romans 6, verses 1 to 11, how in our baptism the Lord buries our sins like in a landfill. And he lets us run on the heights. So those sins buried deep in the garbage dumps of sin, and we are up on top of them like the skiers on top of those hills, and the Lord lets us run on the heights with God. It's the picture in baptism from Romans chapter 6. And it's all throughout Scripture. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. And you know good and well your life is not always like that, because sometimes you're down in the dumps. I just find it interesting that as you read in this beautiful treatise on Christian faith, in the whole Bible, Romans is the book that lays out our need for the Savior because of our sin, the salvation that Christ has brought objectively and truly for everyone, and the way we respond to that in the new life of our baptism in chapter 6, and then you get to chapter 7, and Paul goes into the dumps. He expresses the frustration that you know as a Christian, where you got this battle going on inside of you. By your baptism, you have a new self that loves God. You want to do right by God, not out of guilt, but out of thankfulness and praise. And you've got this rotten old sinful nature that does everything wrong, thinks everything wrong. You don't even want people to know what you're thinking. Me either. I've got that too. I've got to live with that every day until finally we die and we shed this old sinful nature and we go to heaven with only our new man, the new self that loves God and will always be right with God. You get rid of that old sinful nature when you die and go to heaven. We long for that day. And Paul says in Romans 7, that classic passage in the King James, he says, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I literally keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am." When you're down there in the dumps and you feel your sin and you've been trying so hard to be a good Christian, good father, good mother, good husband, good wife, good friend, good student, good teacher, whatever, and you find yourself coming up so short, it gets really frustrating until there are times when all you can say is with Paul, "I'm just wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue me?" You know how he answers. It's the end of chapter 7 of Romans. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." there's the rescue. That's where the Lord takes us out of those dumps and into the mountains of God's grace and enables us like a deer to stand on the heights. And you launch into this Romans chapter 8, the great victory chapter, and you see how God gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the closer you come to God as a Christian, the more you grow in your faith, the more you get involved in lay ministry, the more you feel your own weakness. You feel the weakness of other Christians too, and it's frustrating. You want to try to react in a way that's patient and kind, but you so often are just the opposite. I know. Me too. And then you try to come in prayer, and you want to just express prayers to God that are pleasing to Him. How does that work? But this is Romans 8. This is victory over our fears of all kinds. This is help with prayer in these two verses that's really unique in the Bible. There's a lot that the Holy Spirit says about prayer, but there are lessons in these two verses that are really awesome. That here in help with prayer, we find help in prayers that are really only groans and sighs. In groaning and in sighing. To understand these verses, you have to see how the first verse of this victory chapter, Romans 8, starts. And understand what this means. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Whenever he says therefore, always ask what it's there for. That's what Professor Cherney says at our seminary. If there's a therefore, ask what it's there for. You got seven chapters leading up to this. It's there because he's shown us our sin and our wretchedness as sinners. We cannot help ourselves. Christ has come. He's saved all people. And now he's telling us to walk in newness of life. And therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely none. No condemnation. See what he's doing? Taking away your guilt. He wants that to be gone. There's none. And sometimes you got to go back to these verses again and again when you feel guilty and say, hey, I'm baptized. And tell that voice of conscience to just knock it off. Just be quiet now. That's enough. The law has done his work on my heart. He's shown me I'm a sinner. It is true. I have confessed these sins to my God and I am forgiven. God says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? If you even care, if it even troubles you when you feel far from God, that's evidence that you are with God. That struggle is evidence that God has already turned you around and brought you back to himself. And so there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To picture this, remember a few months ago in the news, those awful pictures of Japan? I don't really need to tell you what was going on, right? Everybody knows. The little kids, teenagers, everybody knows what happened in Japan a few months ago. And there's still fallout from that, right? Literally, with the reactor. I'm talking about that tidal wave, the tsunami that came to Japan. And you see those pictures, you know, they can never quite capture it, and you know that if you've ever been in any place where there's mountains and wide open spaces and you try to take pictures and you look later, pictures, camera just can't grab it. But even on TV, when you see a wall of water coming and houses and cars being washed away like toothpicks, and then every once in a while you see some poor defenseless soul in that wave of water, you just get such a feeling of helplessness. And I mean, you're glad you're not there, but you feel so sorry for someone who was. When God talks about judgment day and the wrath of God coming, it's not water next time. It's fire. And that wave of fire coming, a tsunami of fire, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's like God sent the Coast Guard when he knew the warning was out there, and he lifted you out when he baptized you, and he took you to the high ground where you'd be safe from the fire that's coming. God is our refuge. And he wants us to understand he's already rescued us from the coming wrath. See? There's no condemnation. You don't have to go back there. In fact, God doesn't want you to. That's why he warns us about sin. That's why he says come to church so that you can hear God's word and stay with God and not fall away from the faith. He wants you close to him. He doesn't want you caught in the fires, that wave of fire on the last day. He wants the guilt gone. He wants your heart speaking to him in prayer. How do I do that? Especially in the valleys. You've lived your life as best you can. You've tried to eat right. You've gotten your exams. Take the right medicine. Get the exercise. Go to church. Pay your taxes. Live by the rules. One word, and you got questions. When the word comes back, cancer, you got questions. You know right where Job was in that first oldest book of the Bible. It's all about suffering and questions because Job was a righteous man according to what God said. He played by the rules, and then his life was devastated because of the devil, and God allowed it. And the whole book of Job is why. And you're right there with Job when you're asking why. But you read the book and you find out God didn't answer. In fact, it's a whole lot like God's son in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went there for you and me, and Jesus is sweating great drops of blood. He's in terrible agony of his soul, and he's begging his heavenly Father for some other way to save us than going to the cross. What's God's answer to his own son? You remember it? What did God say? Nothing. Silence. What do you do in the silence when you're praying your heart out and you feel like God is not even answering? And you run out of tears, you run out of words, and you got nothing left but groans and sighs. That's where the Holy Spirit is, in that valley. That's the first verse of our text. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I love the picture in the original Greek here. It's a word that means he stands with us on the other side of a burden that we can't take hold of, and he takes hold of it too. So you got a burden you can't pick up, and you're struggling, whatever that is in your life, and you can't get it up. The Holy Spirit comes in, and he grabs hold on the other side and picks it up. Sometimes you're the burden. I like it later on because it says the same thing about Jesus. Holy Spirit gets on one side of you, Jesus on the other side, and they both pick you up and intercede for you at the throne of grace. Where you have nothing of even words. Realize that? You know, we read the beautiful prayers, the prayer of the day. Those were written in ancient times. Some of those came out of bishops of Ephesus and Jerusalem. Some of or the ancient church fathers like Augustine. And those have been collected over many, many years. And we use them in our services as the prayer of the day. It's a very concentrated prayer. So I read them slowly, and you got to concentrate on what those words are. You don't just flip that out there, see? And sometimes you want to use a prayer book, or I use the prayers from the hymnal and so forth, but God also wants us to pray what's called ex corde prayers right out of our heart. It's not either or, it's both and. But sometimes I'm afraid Christians get to the point they think, well, if I don't get the words right, then how is God going to listen to me? What do you do if you're a Christian in a coma? What about Christians that get Alzheimer's? In the advanced stages of Alzheimer's, you can't remember the beginning of your thought when you try to complete it. This is for us. This is for that point in our lives where we don't have words. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When there are nothing but groans and sighs coming out of our hearts, the Holy Spirit, who is God according to the Scriptures, takes those groans and sighs and translates them into prayers that are acceptable to God, and you don't even have to speak the words. You don't have to have any words. When all you're left is with groans and sighs, that's enough. Because you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. And as surely as a mother can take her child in her arms, before that child, that infant, is able to explain what's wrong, the mom can figure it out. And she'll work at it until she gets it. That's the way God is with us. He adopts us into his family. There are tragedies. There was one, a couple out in California, I just heard about this week, where the dad rushes to one hospital and finds out his first daughter is dead. He gets word that his second daughter died at another hospital. He then rushes to the hospital where his wife is recovering from the same accident. And they're able to bring their only son on life support long enough for the couple to say goodbye to their son. Blind intersection, going through in a van and a semi, wasn't really his fault, but no match between a van and a semi. What do you say? If you're in that situation, I mean, it's so deep in the grief, you almost can't cry. And when you're trying to help somebody in that, and you hear about people in circumstances like that, you don't even know what to pray to God for except, oh God, do what only you can do. I mean, in my own heart, it's much smaller problems, but when I get to those things where I don't even know what the problem is, why am I so grumpy? You know what I mean? The blue days, and what's wrong? I don't know. How do I ask God to help me with the situation if I don't even know what to say the problem is? This is the Holy Spirit in groans and sighs. And so groaning and sighing to God, he takes those, translates them into groans and sighs to the throne of grace. Do you know that the Lord God actually gave that couple triplets? They say, you know, you can't replace the first ones, but that is goodness from God the Creator, and they recognize that. What a miracle. Doesn't always happen that way, but there is comfort and peace from God who is with us in those valleys to help us with our prayers in groans and sighs and when we are searching for answers. When we are at that place, when we throw up our hands and say, God, I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what to ask for. I'm searching for answers, but what am I supposed to do? He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He searches our hearts. We praise God for the gift of modern medicine and drugs that can be used in the right way. We praise God for the gifts of psychology where it's good and common sense because it can help to have a decent counselor. Do you realize, though, that the best that modern medicine can do is with the mind and the body? Underneath that is your spirit and your soul. This is where only God can go. This is the realm of the Holy Spirit. He who searches the Spirit is the Holy Spirit who searches our spirit, and he can get down there where we have feelings that we don't understand, and men and women both, it's true, old and young, children too, feelings we don't understand, and only God understands that, and he can search that all out, and then interceding for us, go to the throne of grace and pray on a problem we don't understand for a solution that only God knows. Go figure. This is what God says. I don't have to analyze everything. I don't have to grind this through my mind all night long trying to figure out what to pray about. Even those problems I can't analyze, I can give up to my God and say, it's yours. Because he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints totally in line with God's will. So I have to tell you a story. And I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this because I'm confessing my own weakness as a father and a husband just to know what's good for my family. There are some times I look back on when my kids were little and I'm just amazed. Well, Dr. Becker always said we should maintain a healthy respect for our own stupidity. Looking back, I have a lot of help on that. I just remember one time about Christmas we were sitting at the table and kids, you know, two on one side, two on the other, and my dear wife at the other end. And I just threw the question out there, what do you guys want for Christmas? They all started crying. Well, you know, as a dad, at that point, I'm starting to think I'm in a little trouble here. I said, what are you guys crying about? I just asked what you want for Christmas. We want a dog so bad, and you won't give us one, and Mom wants a dog too. And I looked down at my better half, and she's nodding. I said, I thought we agreed we wouldn't have a dog in the city. I mean, I grew up with dogs. We were out in the country. They could run and all that. But, you know, in the city, that was your agreement. I always wanted a dog. Well, I didn't know. I don't remember it how, you know, I certainly didn't get out of it. But in our prayers that night, I told my little ones, you need to go to your Heavenly Father and pray about this because your earthly father just doesn't know the answer. I can't see it. I don't know how it'll work. They must have been praying. And the Holy Spirit must have been interceding. Because just things started to go on in my mind that I just, you know, you have to give God the credit. It started to dawn on me, you know, it's Minnesota. The dog has to be in a heated space. I have my wood shop right off the family room. Some of you remember the old parsonage. Put a kid's gate between the shop and the family room. The dog's inside but not in the house. And besides that, keeping the lawn clean was one of my major considerations. I mean, we had big dogs when I was growing up. I won't say anymore. But there was this little woods off to the side of the garage, and that pretty much took care of that problem. So all this is going through my mind, and I'm at a pastor's conference, and a fellow pastor comes up to me and says, say, Mark, I've noticed your kids are at a certain age where it'd really be good if they had a dog. And I looked at him, I said, have you been talking to my wife? No, but I have two sons, and they're raising golden retrievers. They breed these golden retrievers. And they're trying to earn enough money to pay for their high school in Watertown, the preparatory school, so that they can go to the college in New Ulm and then on to the seminary. They want to become pastors. And this is, come on. You know, you almost have to look to God and say, you really are funny sometimes. Does this happen by accident? I just don't think so. Because all I could do at that point, I know this sounds dumb because for some of you, you're thinking, what's the big deal getting a dog? Okay, I'll take that. But I finally said, you want to go over to Borman's house and look at their dogs? And Cindy looks at me like, what happened to you? And we went, beautiful little golden retrievers, great family dogs. We took Joel over there. There was one that kept coming over and bonded with Joel. That became Hunter. And another thing that dawned on me that I saw over the next 10 years with this family pet was that my children were on the other side of the caregiver equation. So the disciplining and the caring and the responsibility of that, it proved to be a great blessing on the family. And dummy me, I'm sorry. There's just times when I look back and I say, God, I'm thankful that I have a Father in heaven that overrules me sometimes. And then for those times, too, when you're trying to pray and maybe you think that I got to tell the kids this, that maybe I don't, you know, maybe the parents still say no, but maybe God has a better blessing. That's another thing. We don't want to say, well, God, I got to have this blessing or that person or that house or that job or that anything else. We can't get to our Heavenly Father and say, it's got to be according to my will, because the Holy Spirit, who's the one with the answers, he intercedes totally in line with God's will. And when you leave it up to God, how he's going to answer, it's always better than you and I can come up with. Last passage for today, it's from Psalm 37, another Psalm of David. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's not just your needs, dear Christian. It's not just the bare minimum of what you got to have to live. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the longer you go with God and stay close to him in his word and sacrament, the more you realize he actually understands your desires better than you do. So that you can ask as best you can to your Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit, in translating this and interceding for you, will say, yeah, he's asking, she's asking for that, but you know, we really ought to give them this, something better. It happens over and over again because he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's perfect, holy, and saving will. You saw it at the cross. You saw it on Easter. That all became yours in your baptism. Now live in it, in the valleys, on the mountain heights. God helps us in prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please rise.